very good to see you all this morning. Our passage for this morning is Psalm 45. And I actually dealt with this psalm, I want to say a year and a half ago, when I was just coming once a month as a visitor, which is crazy to think that that process started almost 2 years ago, when I started fellowshipping with you here at Grace Baptist Church, which is, where has the time gone? And the fact that it's been 9 months since I moved in March is also another crazy staple, so to speak. So, but nonetheless, I wanted to revisit this psalm this morning. And particularly, this psalm paints a very poetic picture for us in our understanding and how we ought to both praise the Lord and also why we ought to praise the Lord. And this morning, I plan to unpack this image as best as possible, dealing with those two points exactly, and that is how we ought to praise the Lord and why we ought to praise the Lord. But before we continue, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the time that we have to gather with one another. We pray that you would first and foremost receive all honor and glory and praise, Lord. You are so mighty. You are so wonderful. We are so thankful that you have sent your only begotten Son for us to come into the world, to be light to the world that was so dark. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice for our sins, so that we might live in Christ as we have died in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would be reminded of that as we examine an image of the wedding feast before it had come, and yet it was proclaiming something true even in the days of David. And Lord, I pray as we examine your text this morning that by your Spirit I would be able to exposit it aright, and that anything that is not from you would fall on deaf ears. But Lord, you alone would be glorified and your word alone would be magnified. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. First and foremost, this letter is addressed to the king. And this psalm is being composed as an offering to the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only is it inspired by him and through him, it is also written for him. And we do have, obviously, an immediate context with David, but I want to talk particularly more about the Messianic, or how it's pointing to Christ specifically this morning. And our proclamation to our king should be likewise as follows, as it states in verse 1, my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. What does a scribe do? He heeds the words of his king and he does them. Every breath is relevant to his understanding of the Lord's decree. That is, every breath of the Lord. As we discovered in Psalm 1, the meditation on God's law brings forth good fruit in its season. And the wicked do not receive the counsel of the righteous, and they do not fear the Lord, and they do not know the scriptures. But the man who loves the Lord meditates on his word, and he fears the Lord, and he surrounds himself with righteous counselors, and he adheres to their counsel. So likewise, we too should be ready to proclaim what is penned, and we should be ready to pen what has been proclaimed, which is to act according to the king's commandments, willingly and joyfully, in thought, word, and deed. Then we have verse 2, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Some of your translations might say fair or beautiful. Think of the imagery that is in this line here. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, even, we partake in the Lord's Supper, we recall the sustaining grace that was brought forward to us at the great banquet hall at the Feast of Victory, particularly when you see grace is poured upon your lips, particularly Christ's lips. And this language is important for us to understand that it was at Passover when Christ took wine and he drank it. Passover was a festival celebrated by Israel to commemorate the day where the Spirit of God passed over the nation and did not bring judgment to them, but rather bestowed grace upon them by showing mercy. And so this line, grace is poured upon your lips, in its immediate context, it's speaking of the celebration of Passover, but it's in its full fulfillment, it's speaking of the cup that Christ presented, which we now partake in also when we break bread and drink of the cup. That when we partake of the cup, we partake to have grace poured upon our lips through the Son's sacrifice by the power of the Holy Spirit interceding on behalf of us. And then it says, therefore God has blessed you forever. Christ has been blessed forever. And because we are in Christ, we receive that blessing as well as beneficiaries. Not because of our own works or in our own strength, but by the power of Christ's Spirit that dwells within those who place their hope in him. Verse 3, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. The king is girded with the sword, the weapon of his choice. The sword is a sign of judgment. Christ wears the sword into battle, bringing forth both mercy and wrath to those that he meets on his conquest. The sword is also representative of the word of God, as it states in Ephesians 6, verse 17. It says, and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of, or sorry, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the sword that Christ wore when he came into battle. And it is the sword that he brings forth his judgment by, that is by the word of God through the power of the Spirit. This is why I say, and I have said before, the word of the Lord is for all, but the gospel or the good news is not for all. It is only good news for those who are loved by God and called to be saints. To others, the word strikes them down, and Christ marks them as enemies to be vanquished. Yet it was while we were still deemed as enemies that Christ came down in the form of a babe. While the nations were still raging against him in their foolishness, it was in this state he came. And it was in this begotten state that Christ loved us and died for us, showing mercy unto those who were loved by God the Father and those who were called to be saints. We did not deserve this grace, nor could we earn it, but rather it was gifted to us in the form of a man named Jesus, who was the Christ, who was both the Son of God and Son of Man. And he accomplished what he came to do, as it states in verse 4, in your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. What is wielded in his right hand? His sword, which is the word of God, which teaches and corrects according to the Spirit of God, instructed in the word of God. And this sword instructs us with fear and trembling, as we just learned last week in Psalm 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. As well as his rod of iron that dashes his enemies, within Psalm 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Our King Jesus Christ came to rule with truth and justice and righteousness and meekness. This is to say, he came to rule in truth by the sword, which defends the righteous and slays the wicked. But who is righteous before the eyes of the Lord? No one, not one. Yet how much greater is it that the righteous one, Jesus Christ, were to die for the unrighteous? As it states in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it also states in Romans 5, verse 18 to 21, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we return to Psalm 45, looking at our king in verse 5. "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Who then can resist the will of God? Can a man, while he is his enemy, resist his will? No, for the Lord sends arrows down upon his enemies, and they fall like the morning dew upon the grass, and his enemies are laid waste. Then can his allies resist his will? No, for as it said in verse 1 of our Psalm 45, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." Therefore, neither can the enemies of God nor the followers of Christ resist the will of the Lord. Both will fall upon their knees, as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. There is no ifs, ands, or buts to this phrase. He will conquer all of man's wills, and in that conquering he will teach and instruct with the sword of truth and the rod of iron, as Romans 9, verse 15 to 16 states, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And because all will fall face down in worship and praise, and none can outwill the will of God, we come to verse 6 of our psalm, which says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." His rule is forever, loving the righteous and hating the wicked, subjecting all to his sovereign reign. "Fear the Lord, kiss the Son, lest you perish. For our King has conquered death by death and reigns above all created wills, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the enemies of God are fools to think otherwise," which is why he laughs at them. As we examined last week in Psalm 2, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." And our Psalm 45 continues to say, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Again, look back to our Psalm 2. It said in verse 2, "The Lord against his anointed." Who is his anointed? Well, we see in Psalm 45 here that it's the same anointed one. It is this king. Who is this king? This is Jesus Christ, our king. This is a king that is worthy of praise and should be feared. And this is the form that Christ appeared in 2,000 years ago with great humility and great strength. He rode outward into the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming and doing the works of his Father in heaven, proving without doubt, as the centurion and others witnessed, saying in Matthew 27:54, truly this was the Son of God. They saw what he did. They heard what he had to proclaim. Truly this was the Son of God. There is no questioning that this was Christ, the Christ. Verse 8, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and alloys and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments made you glad. I had mentioned these gifts last year when I preached on this psalm. And I won't go into as much depth as I did last time when it comes to the gifts. But to say simply, these gifts are equivalent to the gold and frankincense and myrrh that Christ receives at his birth from the three wise men. And why are these men wise? I want to talk about that. This time I want to focus less on the three gifts that were brought, but the three wise men that brought them. Why is this important? Why are they wise? Because they kissed the Son. They gave proper fear to the proper king. They did not give gifts to King Herod, who sought to kill Jesus. No, but they deceived him and brought praise only to the ever-wise King Jesus Christ. They were not foolish like King Herod. They knew that his resistance to Christ was futile, and they paid no respect to him. But they fulfilled the passage bringing the gifts to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and worshipped a newborn child, seeing him to be wiser than even the earthly kings and those like him. Therefore, we render to what is Caesar's to Caesar, which is civil obedience and taxes, more or less. And we render what is the Lord's to the Lord, only which is honor, praise, and glory above all else. Verse 9, daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of fur. The king is presented a bride that belongs to him. She stands in beauty before her Lord because she fears him. As it states in verse 10 to 11, hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. This is how the church is to posture herself before Christ. We have been brought into matrimony with Christ as our king and as our groom. We bow down in fear and awesome wonder before the Lord. When he asks us to go, we go. We do not hesitate. For what should our heart's posture be? Remember back to verse 1 of our psalm today. What does it say? We are to be postured as scribes with hearts ready to hear and do the will of God. For who can resist his will? No one. Therefore, do not be foolish in thinking that you can resist his will, as the kings of the earth do, but bow in humility when the sword is raised. For the one that resists the sword when it comes against him will be destroyed. But the one, when being presented the sword, who bows down, understanding that he deserves death, this is the one the Lord will spare. This is the one he will show mercy to. For by lowering our heads before the sword, we acknowledge our sins and transgressions, and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Which is to say that if he so chooses to strike me down, he so rightly can. For if I say that I have no sin, I would be deceiving myself, and the truth would not be in me. But by confessing my sins, by lowering our head when the word of God is presented to us, we acknowledge our sins and lowering our pride so that we are no longer puffed up in ourselves. When we lower ourselves in such a way, the scriptures say that Christ, our holy and righteous King, is faithful and just to forgive us our iniquities and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either way, we forfeit our lives to Christ, either in humble submission or as chaff which tastes the end of his sword and the wind driveth away. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As Psalm 45, 12 states, the people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the riches of the people. They seek him. They seek to bring him gifts. They seek to glorify him. They seek to honor him. Likewise, we have been asked to honor him by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Those who love him will present to him an offering fit for a king. And our king has asked us for his birthday this, as the Psalm 51, 16 to 17. This is what he has asked of us. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices are God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And also in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the gift that we have to give back. This is what he has asked of us to give back to him. And rightfully so. Why? Well, we have already established that he has conquered the nations last week. We have already established that the nations are his inheritance. So therefore, when he asks this of us, it should be our most diligent duty to ensure that we go forth and give him what he has asked, to do his will, as it has said as a scribe in the first verse, that we be ready as a pen scribe to do the will of the Lord. Verse 13. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. The robes of righteousness she wears were brought forth to her by her king. So not only now is she his bride, but she has been clothed in righteousness and made royalty. And the one who has poured herself to the other gods has now been made a new, spotless, without blemish, virgin before Almighty God. By what means? By the grace of God that is poured on our lips, as it's stated. By the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness, clothed in majesty, and are welcomed into his courts as a virgin rather than a whore. That is how we have been welcomed into his courts, into a mighty, righteous king's court. Those who have poured themselves to other gods have been invited as virgins, have been made spotless, have been made pure, and have been clothed in his clothes. By the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness, clothed in majesty, and are welcomed into his courts as a virgin rather than a whore. For who has not sinned before the face of Almighty God? All have sinned and fallen short according to God's word. Therefore, this Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of our King, remember the one born of the virgin birth is the one who rebirthed us, the whore, as virgins. Which is to say, spotless, blameless, and sinless, worthy of being presented to the King because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has willed that we would no longer whore ourselves to the world, but that we would be consummated our lives to Him fully in faithful, joyful obedience. As it states in verse 15, with joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the King. As we go into eternity, from this point, of the point in which you were saved onward, go forward with joy. Joy in the name of Jesus Christ, so that His reign shall live forever through generations to come. As it states in verse 16, in place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. That this continues from generation to generation, over and over. In order that we might be lifted up alongside of the one King who is worthy of to be praised, as it states in verse 17, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever, in order that He shall receive the glory that is due to Him forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, do not be ashamed of your King this Christmas. For He has lifted you up and clothed you in righteousness. He has made the whore into a virgin. He has taken her as His bride. What is there in this psalm to be ashamed of? What is there in this passage that we should be ashamed of at all? That Christ, who is blameless, has made us blameless as well. Therefore, I am unashamed of the gospel. Therefore, proclaim the good news of the coming of the Son 2,000 years ago, in order that the wicked would perish and the righteous will be prepared for when He comes again. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. Invite those in your community to receive the word of God, those in your household, those in your family, to celebrate Christmas with us this year. Sure, maybe next Saturday evening, or at your own household, or in following Sundays. What is the point? How can we, when we were this messy, being made and clothed in righteousness, be ashamed of the gospel? We can't be. Therefore, why do we act as if we are? Go forth, therefore, proclaim the good news. Proclaim the word of God. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. For we are no longer clothed in shame, but have been given garments of righteousness, and the dew of His grace has been poured upon our lips. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. There is so much in this one poem. And Lord, we know that we can't even do it justice to the richness and beauty to understand even a fraction of Your love for us. But Lord, with that understanding that we have, with the faith that we have, you have asked of us to go forth unashamed of the gospel. That we should be proud, not in ourselves, but in the work of Christ. We should be honored to be able to be the heralds, the hands and feet of the Almighty King. So Lord, I pray this Christmas season for those of us who are meeting with family that do not know the Lord, for those of us who are meeting with friends who do not know the Lord, for those of us dwelling in our community, that we would wish them Merry Christmas and that we would tell them why we are merry and that we would not be ashamed to tell them why we are merry, that why we go forth to the King's courts in joy and gladness. So spur us forward, Lord, in the faith and encourage us to wish everyone a very Merry Christmas. Amen.